Douglas Crook, Wednesday, September 12th, 2012.
Well, on Wednesday nights, we're still in the book of Proverbs. We are getting close to the end. We began to read chapter 30, the first nine verses. I want to go back and read those. I didn't finish all the thoughts that I wanted. We'll do a very brief review of what we did consider and then finish up the thoughts in connection to the wisdom that's found in verses 1 through 9. So Proverbs chapter 30, and we'll begin at verse 1. The words of Agur, the son of Jake, his utterance. This man declared to Ethiel and Ucal, surely I am more stupid than any man, and do not have the understanding of a man. In other words, he's like a brute beast. I neither learned wisdom nor have knowledge of the Holy One. Who has ascended into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and what is his son's name, if you know? Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. Two things I request of you, deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. We considered the four names that are given to us here, and again, whether they are literal names to literal individuals, which they very well could be, or whether Solomon was using these names in a symbolic way. Either way, we know that the names have lessons for us here. As we look at their Hebrew definition, it becomes pretty easy for us to understand that the meaning of these names are emphasizing the lessons that are found in this passage. Agur, we found, meant gatherer or collector. And the thought here in the context is one who gathers wisdom for himself in order that he might be wise, and in this case also that he might share that wisdom with others. Jake means to fear God or to be obedient. And this causes us to know that it's not enough just to study the Word of God, just to get knowledge. Wisdom is more than just knowledge. Wisdom is the proper application of true knowledge in a way that leads to prosperity and to victory. And so to fear God, we need to take in the Word of God. We need to collect the wisdom of God, but then we need to act upon it. We need to obey it. That takes us to Ithiel's name, the meaning of his name. God is with me, or God has arrived. That's a nice thought, isn't it? God has arrived. Do you need God to arrive on your situation and in your scene? Well, we know as a child of God, he's always with us. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. But we do know that he does arrive in some very necessary divine interventions just when we need him to do so. And this is the thought behind Ithiel's name. Ucal means, I shall be completed or established. Also, some translated, I shall prevail with power. And so this is the progression of what it means to really be wise. We need to take in the Word of God. We need to collect it. We need to hide it in our hearts. And then we need to put it into practice. We need to obey it. Don't just memorize it. Don't just put it on your wall. Don't just talk about what you know. Let it govern your life. And when you do that, then you'll experience the presence of God in a very real, personal, intimate way in your life and in your situation. And that will cause you then to be established in the will of God and all the good works that God has for you. We considered last week how in the first, in verse 4, how that Agar was making a statement about his own ignorance, and in doing so, he was really talking about the ignorance of the entire human race. He asked the questions that he asked there in verse 4, to emphasize his point that only God can do the things that he asked. Who can do them? Only God knows the answer to the last two questions. Only God knows about who he is and his character and his nature. Only he knows who he imparts that nature and that character to. And so only God has the answer to all of these questions. God is the answer. God has the answer. And then he goes on to say in verse 3, I neither learned wisdom nor have knowledge of the Holy One. Man is incapable in his condition of sin in which we are all born to understand God. You can't learn about God or his ways through natural means. It only comes when God reveals himself to us through his word. And this is why he goes on to say in verses 5 and 6, he points us directly to the word of God. You want to be wise? You want to know God? You want to know the answers to who God is and his plans? You need to pay attention to his word. His word is pure. And don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Just receive and accept what God says about himself and about you and about your situation. And then you will begin to be wise. And you go through that process that we looked at there. That kind of unconditional surrender to the word of God, to the will of God, leads to a life of integrity and humility that he describes in verses 7 and 8. He talks about wanting to be removed from falsehood or falsehood from him, and to be content with what God provides for him. This is the kind of life that is produced by those who collect and obey the wisdom of the word of God. It will change your life. Instead of being the brute beast, the stupid man, as is described here, we become wise and we begin to enter into all that God has provided for us by his grace. But it only comes from his word. So we'll pick up where we left off there and consider some other biblical references that emphasize and clearly state the principles that are found in the definitions of the names that we mention. So you understand that we're not just stretching things here, but these are biblical principles. And so the first one, Agar, to collect the word of God, to hide it in our heart. Let's read Psalm 37. We need to know the Bible. As we had Sunday morning, we know that it's trustworthy. We have many evidences of the trustworthiness of the word of God. But now we need to know what it says. You can trust it, but what does it say? What is the wisdom of God for us? In Psalm 37, verses 30 and 31, the mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. The law of his God is in his heart, and none of his steps shall slide. Why is it so important for us to have Bible studies like we're having tonight? When, obviously, you've only got so many hours in a week, you've only got so much energy to devote to things. Why is this type of study, why is it important? Because it's yet one more opportunity for us to gather, to collect the wisdom of God and put it in our hearts and in our minds. And then as we go through the rest of the day with all of those other responsibilities that are important and that take up so much of our time and energy, if we have the Word of God in our heart and in our mind, the Holy Spirit will be able to quicken that to us to apply to all of those situations, that we might be wise in those circumstances, that we might honor God, and that we might enter into the fullness of His grace. This is why we need to gather the Word of God and study, not only in a public meeting like this, but in our private studies as well. In James 1, familiar passage, but this is the principle of Jacques's name, which means to be obedient. And so James states it in very clear doctrinal statements, that it's not enough just to know the will of God. know, some Christians and some that consider themselves to be grace saints and who know a lot about the Bible, they boast in what they know and they fail to apply that knowledge to every decision, every relationship, every action, every thought that they take. They know the will of God, but they don't obey it. And that's not wise, and it doesn't lead to the end result that we want, that stability and peace and prosperity. And James 1, 21 through 25 says, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness," a pretty direct statement there, "and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls," to deliver your life, to deliver from the problems of life. "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." So we gather the word of God in our hearts. We hide it there. We store it. We treasure it up. Our hearts and our minds. And then in our day-to-day life, we put it to practice. That's what leads to the blessing of God. That's what leads to happiness in life. The two combined. You cannot have one without the other. You can't expect to do the will of God if you don't first of all know what it is. There's a lot of very zealous and excited Christians who want to, they're on fire for God and want to do great things for God, but they never take time to study the Word of God. And it won't lead to the blessedness that we read here in the Proverbs and throughout Scripture. You must hide the Word of God, those jewels of wisdom in your heart, then you must act upon them. That will lead to Ithiel, the presence of God in a very real and personal way. Joshua chapter 1, verses 5 to 7. This is what God spoke to Joshua. But notice all of the parts are connected here. And this is where so many of God's people fail. They either ignore all of the parts, which is a vast majority of Christians, or they pick and choose which parts they want to try to lay hold of. But notice in all of these passages how the presence of all of these elements are necessary for the desired end result of prosperity. Prosperity in the will of God. Joshua 1, 5 to 7. "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide an inheritance, the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go." Jump down to verse 9. "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." As we mentioned earlier, as a child of God, God is always with you. Jesus, the life of Christ is always in you, and it will never leave you, even when you are disobedient, even when you are living in carnality. So in that sense, he's always with you. But we're talking about the presence of the Lord to meet your need, the presence of the Lord to deliver, the presence of the Lord to give you clear direction for your life. That aspect of his presence, all of God's people do not experience. In fact, relatively few do, because they forget or reject the other elements. Take in the Word of God. Put it to practice. Then you'll know the presence of God in a very real and personal way. And that will lead to the definition of Ukal, the victory, being established, entering into the the victory that God intends for all of his children and has provided for all of his children. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15. This is some of that wisdom, some of that revelation of God and his purposes for us that he's revealed to us that we couldn't know any other way. And it is astonishing what God says he has provided for us. But we need to follow those other steps, apply those other elements before we ever get to this place. Therefore, I also, verse 15 of Ephesians 1, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. How did Paul pray for the saints? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. You can know that. You can be wise, even though you are as dumb as a beast, a brute beast, like the author there in Proverbs 30 described himself. You can be enlightened. You can know the hope of God's calling on your life as his child. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That's where God wants to establish every one of his children, to be enlightened, to know the hope of his calling, to know it not only by the brain, but to experience the power of God working in their life, to give them direction, to give them peace and joy, and to give them a hope of the full inheritance that awaits those who are willing to live wisely. One last one before we leave this section. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 to 17, where the Apostle Paul, in doctrinal statements, speaks of all of these elements that are presented to us symbolically in Proverbs 30. Here the Apostle Paul just states, these are the things that lead to the fullness of the blessing of God. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions, that is, the teaching that Paul handed down. He received a revelation from God for the church. He handed that down. That's the thought behind traditions there. Hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. So that's the gathering of the word of God. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. And there the other elements are all bound up in that last statement. It leads to us being established in doing the will of God. And that leads, obviously, that's part of that is obedience. And when we do that, we experience the blessing of God in our life that cannot come in any other way. So we thank God for the lessons in those first 9 verses. Now let's go on to Proverbs 30 and verse 10. And now we have a series of Proverbs that deal with human relationships. And there'll be some contrasting of that which is good and right against that which is not so good and not so right. And we'll begin in Proverbs 30 and verse 10. Do not malign a servant to his master, lest he curse you and you be found guilty. Interesting. Now remember, the chapter opened up with a man who knew he was not wise in him, his sinful self, but also knew the way to wisdom by gathering and yielding and obeying the pure word of God. He knew the way to become wise and became wise and shared that wisdom with others. Now we're going to see that there are some that don't do that and the consequences of that. I like Ironside's comment on this particular verse, and he writes this: the lot of a servant in the East who was often a slave, not just a hired servant, but often was a slave, his life was hard enough at the best. And therefore, he who took it upon himself to accuse such a one to his master, whether the accusation was true or false, was likely to be hated by the poor wretch he had informed upon. And if he were proven to have had no just grounds for his charge, he should be put to shame by one of inferior station. In other words, if someone accuses the servant and it finds out that it was a false accusation, then the lower, inferior servant makes the other guy look bad. And so he said, just don't do it. Ironside goes on to say this: applying the principle to Christians, we are reminded of the impertinence and lack of thoughtfulness and care one for another, which would lead one saint to judge the service of his fellow laborer. And then he quotes Romans 14 here, and he says, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. And I think that is a good application of this truth. It is easy for us. Now, we understand the abuses that many people say, well, we shouldn't judge one another. And when they use that term, which is a biblical term, Romans 14 tells us that, when they use that term, more often than not, they are talking about we shouldn't judge other people's sins. Well, that's simply unscriptural, because the Bible commands us to judge sin. When it comes to our association, when it comes to us making a stand for what is right and what is wrong, we are told to make those judgments. But what we are told not to judge is the service that others render in accordance with Scripture that we may not fully understand, or we may think they ought to do it a different way, or we think they may should be doing something else, when the Bible doesn't clearly say, this is how you do it, this is what you do when you do it. But we just have a different preference, or we have a different thought about things. We have no right to judge someone else's service to the Lord when it is done in the fear of God. I've got a track out there in the track rack that spells out in detail what is being said and what is being taught in Romans 14, if you're interested for more details there. But we shouldn't judge other servants, our master's servants. Others are to serve the Lord as unto the Lord. John 21 and 21, verse 21 and verse 22, to me is the ultimate rebuke that from time to time the Lord has had to speak to me when I have looked at someone else. And again, we're not talking about sin or false doctrine. Those things we are to judge. But we're talking about service that's done and rendered as unto the Lord in the fear of the Lord, where the Bible doesn't give us clear instruction how it should be done. But we say, you know, we don't like that, how they're doing that. Or we don't like that they're doing it there. John 21 and 21 is something that the Lord may have to speak to us to understand that we shouldn't judge another man's servant. Peter, seeing him, which a reference to John, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? Jesus, what's he's supposed to do so I can keep him straight. I need to know what he's supposed to do so I can keep him on track. Do you know that there are a lot of Christians that like to do that with other Christians? This is what you're supposed to do and how you do it. But what did Jesus say to him? If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Has the Lord ever rebuked you with that passage? He's rebuked me that way. And it's a good reminder. We are each accountable for our service to the Lord. Now, again, understand the context. We're not talking about someone who is practicing sin or someone who's practicing or teaching or promoting false doctrine. But we're simply talking about service that we judge as not quite what we would like them to do. I've often heard preachers and teachers sometimes can be the most critical. I'm one of those, so I can say that. I've heard many a times a preacher or a teacher criticize the sermon or the lesson of another preacher or teacher. Not because the doctrine was wrong, not because they said something that was contrary to Scripture. They just didn't like the delivery. It wasn't entertaining enough. It wasn't exciting enough. And one thing that the Lord has spoke to me very early on in my ministry, because my nature is like everyone else's, to be critical. And one thing that the Lord has emphasized to me when listening to a sermon, when listening to someone give a lesson, I don't judge that, whether it's good or bad, by how exciting it is or how entertaining, but whether there's substance or not, whether there's spiritual food there. And honestly, I understand. You know, I have my personal favorites that I like to listen to and that I don't like as much. That's just human nature. Nothing wrong with that. But ultimately, how do I judge my master's servants? It's whether or not they have had something to say from the Word of God. And sometimes you do have to listen harder for others to receive. And sometimes you have to sift through some personality or through some delivery. But the important thing is this. Is there meat there? Is there food, spiritual food from the Word of God? And so this is a good proverb for a lot of preachers and teachers. Be careful. If you're going to start judging in that way, Matthew 7, let's see what the Lord says about it. Early on in my ministry, when I was tended to be more critical, the Lord emphasized this to me. You receive from the Word of God. It's not the human instrument. Now, the human instruments have a responsibility. They have an accountability to seek the Lord and to do what they can to improve delivery and to communicate the gospel. Absolutely. We ministers have that responsibility and that accountability. And we need to take it seriously. But all of us need to be careful how we judge our master's servants. Matthew 7, 1 and 2. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Some of those preachers and teachers that criticize someone else, I thought to myself, you know, if I wanted to pick apart your sermon or your lesson, I could do it. Be careful how you judge one another. And that's only an example. I'm beating up on the preachers and teachers here because I'm one of those. But those same principles apply to all of us when we consider the service and the ministry of every member of the body of Christ. Be careful what measure, what standard you use in this area of service that is rendered in the fear of the Lord. Well, I think we'll close there tonight before we continue on in Proverbs 30.